I'd like to thank Julian for reading that portion from God's Word. I would encourage you to keep your Bible open. If you have it there before you, keep it open and we'll consider God's Word together. I'd also like to thank Stephen McRae for leading our meeting tonight. Stephen is a third year theological student from our Macrofelt congregation, and we thank him for leading. But we come to this psalm, and with the psalm open before us, let's bow in prayer and seek the Lord. At the end of the day, it's well and good hearing a student speak to you, but you need to hear the Lord's voice tonight. You need more than just me rattling through a sermon. You need to hear the Lord speak to your soul. And I would encourage you, therefore, even if you're not saved tonight, pray, ask the Lord, speak to me. Ask the Lord to come and to deal with your soul. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to this time and we have read thy word together. And yet again, we have to confess our great need of thee. Oh Lord, what have we in our own repertoire of skills and talents? What have we to rightly declare thy word? What faculties do we have to hear thy word and to receive it aright? Lord, we are so weak for the task at hand, so poor and needy as we come to this time. And, O Lord, we need thee to come and to give the power of thy Spirit in this meeting. We thank thee for thy presence already. We thank thee for the testimony that we've heard, the hymns that we have sung unto thee, the offering of prayer already in this place. We thank thee for all the blessings of this service. And yet how vital, Lord, is this time when we consider thy word. Oh, we ask that thou would take the word now. Come by thy Spirit. Open the word to us. Give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see thy word. Make us to understand, Lord, that we might live. Oh, Lord, particularly, speak to the unsaved tonight. Show the great need of Christ. And for thy people too. Oh, that we would delight our souls as we see him. Glorify thy Son. Give the Spirit now, we pray. In Jesus' name, and for his glory over all. Amen. Amen. If you were thinking of buying a new product, say a TV or something, it would be good to see what the company says about it on the wee advert. It would be good to take heed to it, to read the description carefully, and to pay attention, to make sure this is something that meets your needs, that it's what you want. That said, as good as that is, I know that whenever I go to buy something, I like to read the reviews. I like to see what people have said about it, that honest first-hand experience. The company's not going to tell you if their product is faulty and tends to break after a few weeks. I like to go into the review section and to see what they say, the people who bought the thing and used it. That gives me the greater confidence if I'm going to buy something. Now, receiving God's salvation is totally different to buying a new TV or a washing machine or something like that. Totally different. You can't compare it. But at the same time, that being said, it is good and beneficial to hear the honest, first-hand experience of those who have received of God's salvation. It is a beneficial thing to hear that honest, first-hand experience, that experience of those who've gone through it, who know what God has done for them. It's a blessing to read it and to consider it. And you know, the Bible is full of that testimony, that first-hand experience to what God has done. The Bible is full of it. Paul testified on numerous occasions to the goodness of God, the mercy of God in turning about such a stubborn sinner onto the Lord. You think of perhaps Nebuchadnezzar. He wrote a letter unto all of his kingdom, all of his empire, telling them of what the Lord had done in his life. You think perhaps of Stephen the martyr, who spoke to the Jews and told of Christ. You think of the blind man of John 9, who went and told of the one who had healed him from his condition. Testimony is there in the Bible. The Bible's full of it. And likewise, the psalm before us, if you like, is a testimony. I don't know who the author is. Some say it might be David. Others disagree. But whoever the saint of God is speaking here, whoever it is, what is beyond dispute is that he gives that honest, first-hand experience of God's salvation. I believe the key to the testimony, the crowning point, is found in verse 8, and we will be considering that verse amongst some others, where he speaks of God's deliverance. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I want to consider then this verse and the psalm in general, and to take the subject of God's deliverance told firsthand. God's deliverance told firsthand. Now firstly, I want you to notice, and particularly here we're looking at the verse 8, I want you to notice the aspects of this deliverance. And I'll warn you now that this will be probably my longest point, so don't be panicking if we go on for a wee bit on the first point and you're wondering when you're getting home. The aspects of God's deliverance. The psalmist testifies to having experienced this deliverance in a number of ways. He says, Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Firstly here, there's a deliverance from death. Deliverance from death. The psalmist testifies, Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Now perhaps, particularly if the psalmist is David, perhaps he's remembering those times when the Lord has preserved his life from his enemies. Perhaps the time when Saul was chasing him and he was hiding for his life, and the Lord delivered him. Perhaps he's thinking of the times when the Lord had delivered him when his son Absalom rose up against him. Perhaps that's on his mind. But, you know, I believe that the psalmist is speaking here of more than that. He's not just speaking of physical death. He doesn't say, Thou hast delivered my body from death. He says, Thou hast delivered my soul from death. The great need of this psalmist was that his soul might be delivered from death. Now he acknowledges that there's a great need for this deliverance. He needs it. Perhaps he's become aware of that fact that as a sinner, he's in danger. He acknowledges deliverance is needed, so he must be in danger. Maybe he had read his Bible. He knew something of God's laws concerning sin. He knew the threatenings and the curses that God had given concerning men's sin. Perhaps he read of God's dealings with men who had fallen into sin in the past. Men like Achan, perhaps. Men like Uzzah. Men who God had speedily judged in past days. Perhaps he thought of God's judgment on Sodom. He certainly would have known that pronouncement against Adam and Eve. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He knew, as a sinner, he needed deliverance. Here he was as one who had broken God's law. Time and time again. And he knows from his Bible that his sin demands punishment, that the curses that accompany sin come down upon his head. He needs deliverance. He needs his soul delivered from death. You know, instead of facing judgment, we find the psalmist here praising the Lord. He knows his sin forgiven. He's had it dealt with. It's done away with. He has a confidence as he writes this psalm that his soul lives. He says, Thou hast delivered. You've done it. You've done the work. You've delivered my soul from death. He's free from that curse. Now, friends, how did that come to pass? How did it come to pass? How was he delivered from death? He was delivered because although by his sin he did deserve eternal death, although he did deserve the judgment of God upon his sin, upon his head, yet one stood in his place. One took that death upon himself as his substitute. Jesus Christ's work on the cross was one of substitution. And this psalmist, looking forward to the Messiah who would come, he knew that one was going to die for him. Christ, in the few hours on that tree at Calvary, in those few hours, he had the wrath of God heaped upon his head, the wrath that came against this psalmist's sin, the wrath that should have fallen upon this man. And Christ, in a few hours, had it poured out in abundance upon his head. He suffered it. He stood in his place. He died the death that this man deserved. He died that this man might be delivered. And so the psalmist testifies with joy. And he's speaking to Christ. He says, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death. What mercy you've shown to me. You've delivered my soul from death." I wonder how it is with you tonight. How is it with you? Do you know that your soul has life tonight? Are you confident that your soul is in good health? Or perhaps you're still flirting with destruction. Your sins aren't dealt with. You don't have a substitute. You've never called upon his name. You've never trusted Christ. And your sins, likewise, deserving death. You've got none who have stood in your place. You're walking that broad road. You haven't been delivered, and this eternal death is your portion. The psalmist was confident that he had life. He was confident, and he was confident because, as 1 John 5 verse 12 puts it, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." He knew, "I have Christ. The Lord has brought me savingly to know Christ. And therefore I have life. I have life. I've been delivered." The question comes, do you have Christ? Do you have Christ tonight? It's well and good sitting in this meeting. It's well and good being here, but do you have Christ? If you don't, your soul hasn't been delivered. You're on that broad road that leads to destruction. Would you not come like the psalmist? Would you not forget your own righteousness, your own pretenses? Would you not rest in that sufficient sacrifice of Christ, the one who died as a substitute, the one who suffered that death that you deserve, if you'll only come? Oh, come to him. Come to him. Take of Christ, and you'll know this deliverance from death that the psalmist speaks of. You'll know it. Secondly, under this same heading, notice that this is a deliverance from sorrow. Not only is it a deliverance from death, but it's a deliverance from sorrow. The psalmist writes, "Thou hast delivered mine eyes from tears." Now, the Christian life isn't free from tears altogether. You know, if you think of David, you oftentimes do read of him in tears. Think of that time when the word came to him about the death of his son Absalom. He wept that day, wept bitterly. What tears there were then. He wrote Psalm 6, and he said there in verses 6 and 7, "I am weary with my groanings. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." The same could be said of Christ. He wept over Jerusalem. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Christian life, now, it doesn't exclude tears. The Christian will cry at times. And yet the psalmist can say here, "Thou hast delivered mine eyes from tears." I believe here he's speaking of the fact that the Lord wipes away all tears from the eyes of his people. The idea is that whilst sorrows can come in like a flood, yet there is sufficient in the Lord to give a full and true joy. David's tears were momentary tears. Yes, there were those times of sorrow, but at the end of the day, joy soon came in again. He was united to Christ. His sins had been dealt with. He had peace with God. And what joy there is in that. What joy there is in knowing and walking with God. What joy there is in knowing that all is well with my soul. If you think about it, we can take, I think, those tears a step further. Surely, not only are we applying it to this life, but surely the psalmist is conscious of that great misery of eternal death. Surely he's conscious of that great misery when many, many individuals will be told those awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. Depart from me. and they're cast into the fires of hell, the lake of fire. There the sound will be of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the psalmist knows full well this was his portion. This is what he deserved. This is what his sin would bring him to. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Misery. Misery. Oh, the blessedness of knowing that heaven awaits. Oh, the joy spoken of in Revelation 7:17, when the Lamb in the midst of the throne shall feed his people and shall lead them onto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, this is the deliverance that the psalmist speaks of. Oh, he should have misery. His sin heaps misery upon him. It heaps misery upon him in this life. And oh, the awfulness of life to come, lived in sin. And yet, what a deliverance. What a deliverance. God shall wipe all tears from his eyes. The perfect joy of fellowship with God. And how is it achieved? It's achieved whenever Christ went to Calvary. It is achieved when the man of sorrow took our sin and our sorrows upon himself. He bore the curse for his people. He bore the curse for those who will come and trust in him. He took their guilt and shame. He took the sorrow of sin, and he suffered sorrow that night when the Father turned his face away, when the Father heaped his intense hatred against sin upon the dear beloved Son. What sorrow Christ experienced then. What sorrow he went through. He took the sorrows of those who deserved it. How is it with you tonight? Do you have the joy of knowing Christ? Because at the end of the day, though sorrow and trouble does come to the Christian, what a joyful life it is to know the Lord. The psalmist testifies of it. The psalm is full of it. If you just read the tone, he's joyful. Thou hast heard my supplication. He's a joyful man. Ah, you just have to ask a Christian going on with God. It's a joyful life. Hard at times, but it's joyful. It's joyful. The blessedness of fellowship with God, the blessedness of peace with God. Oh, come to Christ. Your sin will take you to misery. Your sin will be the ruin of you. Your sin will lead to weeping and to gnashing of teeth. Come to Christ and he will deliver your eyes from tears. Finally, under this point, notice that this is a deliverance from failure. It's a deliverance from failure. The psalmist also writes, "Thou hast delivered my feet from falling." And here there's, if you like, he intensifies this deliverance that he speaks about. You know, Christ not only delivers him from death, but he goes better. He delivers him from the sorrow that accompanies death. Not only does Christ deliver from that sorrow, but more than that, Christ is sufficient to make him an overcomer, one who can live victorious over sin. Christ delivers him from the power of sin in his life. Christ is sufficient not just to save his people from the punishment of their sin. Jesus Christ came into this world to save his people from their sins. Now, I know that no Christian lives perfect. I know that no Christian lives perfect. But yet, there is a sense in which Christ makes his people overcomers. Those who conquer sin, who live victorious above it. Paul the Apostle, having experienced God's salvation, he wrote, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Talked about being dead to sin. And David prayed in Psalm 19, verse 13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." There he was asking, take me from the dominion of sin. And the Lord answers that prayer. Or as I say, certainly there will be times when the Christian would stumble. You think of David's case. Think of the sins he fell into at times, that awful sin with Bathsheba. Think of that sin when he numbered the people and so many thousands died in the land. And yet, despite David's sins, despite, yes, that degree of failure, yet in the main, David's life was one marked with a godly walk. David's life was marked as one that followed the Lord, that did the Lord's will, that served the Lord. David was one that was kept from falling by the Lord. The Lord keeps his people from falling. How is it achieved? It's achieved because Christ, having died that death at Calvary, he rose again. He ascended into heaven above. He sat down at the Father's right hand there to intercede for his people, to make intercession for them, to plead for them. And part of that includes pleading to uphold them. The prayers of Christ uphold his people. The prayers of Christ give them ability to walk triumphant over sin. Yes, perhaps not perfectly. Not perfectly. We will be perfect one day, and we praise the Lord for that. What a joy it will be when, unhindered by sin, we shall see him face to face. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a joy that will be then. But even now, Christ gives deliverance from the dominion of sin. Perhaps you're here today, and as some people do, you say, I would love to be saved, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. And if I came to the Lord, if I came to him, I could never keep the Christian life. I wouldn't be able to do it. I can't break the chains of my sin. I can't give up those things. How could I do it? I don't want to come to Christ now and then fall back into sin and make a fool of myself. I couldn't keep it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. You can keep it. You can. Because we don't keep it in our strength. We don't keep it in our own strength. We keep it because Christ has won the day. Because Christ has died for sinners. Because Christ has risen again. Because Christ intercedes for you. If you will but come, he'll give you power to live victorious over sin. He will. God's deliverance is a deliverance of our soul from death, of our eyes from tears, and of our feet from falling. What mercy the Lord shows in his deliverance. What mercy. I pray that you would experience it tonight, that you would know the deliverance of God. Well, we'll move on here. And we've said, oh, that you would experience it. Oh, that you would know the deliverance of Christ. But let's consider then the subject of this deliverance. Who is the one who experiences it? Who is the one who knows God bless him in such a way? Who is the one who has this deliverance? God's deliverance is not for everyone. Some will know it. Others will not. The question is then, what kind of person does? And I believe that the answer is found in verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. The Lord preserveth the simple. Now that word simple, it speaks of naivety or even foolishness, you could say. The one whom the Lord preserves, the one whom he delivers, is the one who is, in a sense, foolish. The individual spoken of here is the one who acknowledges his lack of wisdom, who recognizes that he has no strength of his own, the one who knows himself to be simple, the one who knows himself that he cannot lean on his own strength. He's the humble man. He's the man free from the foolish pride that tells us that we can carry on as we are, that we can go as we please, that we can go to our church services and pay our tithes, and that'll do. We can live off the strength of our hand. No, this individual is the humble man, the man who knows, I'm simple. I have nothing to offer you, Lord. Nothing. Come and be merciful to me, a sinner. When Christ walked this earth, he told the Pharisees, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And he was saying, "I am not here for those who think themselves righteous. I am not here for those who think themselves good enough. My purpose in coming is to do with sinners. Those who acknowledge their sin, who know their sin, who come to me as sinners." He had no time for hypocrites. He didn't tolerate the pride of the many Pharisees who perhaps looked the part and got the plaudits of the people, and yet they foolishly thought they were good enough. The problem with those Pharisees, and perhaps the problem with you tonight, it's summed up in Psalm 10, verse 4. "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Out of pride, those Pharisees excluded themselves. They wouldn't come. They said, "We're good enough. We're all right." They refused to seek Christ's salvation. Is that your problem tonight? Is that what holds you back? Your life is in decent shape. You come here every week, perhaps. You have a life, as far as you're concerned, equal in righteousness to anyone else in this room. But because of all that, you rest on yourself. You assume that that's sufficient. You will not seek after God. You will not acknowledge your sin before Christ. Pride. Pride. Your pride will destroy you. The Lord preserveth not the proud, he preserveth the simple, as this verse tells us. Notice the next words of verse 6. "I was brought low, and he helped me." I was brought low, and he helped me. And here the psalmist returns to his testimony, and he openly confesses, "I was brought low." Now, I don't know the details of what happened to this man. Perhaps enemies threatened his life. Perhaps his family and friends deserted him. Perhaps his former comfortable life had just become very difficult. Whatever the case, he confesses here that before he experienced God's deliverance, he had to be brought low. He had to have all the blessings of life stripped away. Until at last, all he could do was fall at the feet of the Lord without crutches, without anything to hold him up. The Lord stripped away it all until he fell at God's feet. If you think of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonian Empire. He was the king, if you like, of the greatest empire in the world at that time. He was the most powerful man in the world. And his problem was that he knew it. He knew he was powerful. He knew he was strong and mighty. He had a lot of faith in himself. He relied on his own arm. But Daniel chapter 4 tells us that the Lord drove him out of his kingdom. He lost his mind and ate grass like the oxen in the field. I'm sure he became a laughingstock to those around him. "There's the king. Now look at him. He's in the field eating grass like the cattle." But when the Lord had done his work, when the time was complete, his mind returned to him. He had been humbled. He had been brought low. And it was sufficient to cause him to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord's name. I believe he was saved. What mercy the Lord showed to humble such a man. Oh, that the Lord would do the same with you. Oh, that he would give you trouble. Oh, that the Lord would make you uncomfortable. Oh, that he would remove all your flimsy crutches. Oh, that he would bring you low. Admittedly, it would be unpleasant for you. Your life perhaps would be miserable for a time. But I tell you, it would be a mercy of the Lord if it resulted in the saving of your soul. Oh, that he would bring you low. Better yet, would you not come? Would you not humble yourself tonight? before you wait for the Lord to bring disaster after disaster upon you, to humble you, to bring you low, would you not cry upon His name? Humble yourself. Come before Him. Recognize your sin. Recognize your lack of strength. And simply fall at His feet. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The subject of God's deliverance is the humble man. The one who neglects his own strength, who calls in humility, the Lord hears him. The Lord delivers him. Oh, may that be the case with you tonight. Finally, and I'll be quick with this, I know my time is gone. I want you to notice the result of this deliverance. And I believe this is a key point. The result of this deliverance, you can tell throughout this psalm that the psalmist has been changed by God's deliverance. I called the psalm a testimony at the beginning, and it is a testimony, but at the same time, you could near call it a love song unto the Lord. It's bursting with the love of this psalmist unto the Lord. If you read verse 1, he says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. I love the Lord. You know, love for the Lord is a mark of true salvation. If you come to Christ, or if you have a profession that you've already come to Christ, there should be a change in your attitude, a change in your heart, a change in your desires. Naturally, as far as we're concerned, we just don't care about the Lord. Don't have time for Him. Don't have time to seek His face. Don't have time to consider His word. Don't care so much about the Lord. Despise His commands. And yet when you come to experience God's deliverance, oh, there will be a love. There will be a love. It's definite. There has to be a love for the Lord. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice. You know, the psalmist thinks upon all these things. He's delivered me from so much. And I love Him for it. I love Him for what He's done for me. The Lord's deliverance turns us about to love Him. And that has knock-on effects. It naturally leads to a desire to pray to the Lord, to seek His face. Look at verse 2 of the psalm. He says, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Now, I know that prayer is difficult. We considered prayer this morning, and prayer is oftentimes a difficult task. It is difficult. And I know that so often we fail to maintain our zeal in the place of prayer. And yet, a mark of true Christianity, a mark of a truly saved individual, is at least some desire to pray. I know that we aren't always what we ought to be, but there should be. If you're saved, there should be a desire. Oh, that I could pray more. Oh, that I could pray in the Holy Ghost. Oh, that I could draw into the presence of the Lord. Oh, that I could pray with more honesty before Him. Oh, that I would seek His face more. There should be that desire to commune, to fellowship with the Lord. It's an outflowing of this love for the Lord. It's an outflowing of it. If you love someone, you want to spend time with them. And so a true Christian is one who, at least in some regard, is one who desires to be in the place of prayer. Matthew Henry said, and it's well quoted, you've probably heard it. He said, you may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray. Prayer. It's a mark of a genuine conversion. Notice another thing that flows out of a love for the Lord. If you look at verse 9. Verse 9 of the psalm. He's just spoken about all this great deliverance of the Lord. And he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This is where love for the Lord is really seen. If you love the Lord, there ought to be a desire to walk before Him, to live your life by His word. There ought to be a concern to conform your life to Christ, to walk as He would want you to walk, to live as He would desire you to live. It's a mark of genuine salvation. James spoke of it when he said, Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And again he said, a little later in chapter 2, he said, faith without works is dead. I tell you tonight, if you're here and you're resting on a testimony of praying a prayer, and yet there has never been a change in your life, yet there has never really been a change in your walk, there's never been a desire really to go on with God, you've, yes, prayed a prayer, said a few words, Lord, save me, but it hasn't meant much to you afterwards. You've gone away and you've lived life as you had before. No real concern for prayer, no love for the Lord, no desire to walk according to His word. If that's your case, and I fear it may be, I fear that there may well be individuals, members of our churches, who knows, I can't see the heart. And you've got that prayer, but that's all there is to it. If that's your case tonight, I tell you, it's dead. You need the Lord. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Now, I know that we're not perfect. And Christian, I don't want to discourage you. I know that we don't always go on as we ought. But in the main, there ought to be that desire to follow after the Lord. If there's not, you're dead. Oh, come to Christ and be saved. Come to Him and know His deliverance. We've considered the testimony of this saint of God. It's a testimony full of joy and gladness. God's deliverance made all the difference in his life. He came in humility to receive it. He was delivered from death, from misery, from even failure. He was changed. And in gratitude to the Lord, he was transformed. He served the Lord. He desired to walk with his God. What about you? What about you? Are you a recipient of God's deliverance? Is it yours? Have you known the joy of sins forgiven, of peace with God, of joy in this life and the next, of even a walk with God? If you don't possess this deliverance, you can. You can. Simply come in humility, like the psalmist did. Come in humility as a sinner. That's what you are. Come as a sinner. Confess your need. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. You shall. You'll receive the deliverance which only God can give. I pray that you would do so, that He would transform you, turn you about, and that with joy you could testify, oh Lord, you've delivered me, delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I love thee, Lord. I love the Lord. May God bless his word to each heart. Amen.